Hey guys, welcome back. So glad you tuned into Unleashed today. Now, welcome back. Well, what is that from? Welcome back. Man, that shows my age. Jay British, young whippersnappers. Well, man, I hope you had an incredible St. Patrick's Day. No, I'm not still suffering from the after effects of St. Patty's Day. You know, a little history. I was looking up about St. Patrick's Day, and it wasn't just about, you know, wearing green or pinching people who forgot. But St. Patrick's Day was about a man who had a mission. He was captured as a teenager. He was enslaved. And what I read, it said, later after escaping, he returned to the land of his captors for a purpose, and that was to preach Christ. That's what a man of purpose does. You know, he doesn't run from the fight. He's found his why, and he runs toward it. You know, last week we talked about fear. You know, I said, you know, basically forget everything and roar rather than forget everything and run. So we're kind of going to elaborate on that this week. And I want to give you a little bit of my own story around that. You know, rather than fearing everything and running, which I did for a number of years in my life until I learned how to roar. So we're kind of going to go down that path today. You know, and I was thinking about this when I was thinking about St. Patrick's Day and everything that happened to him and how he still went back, even after all of that stuff, to go back and preach Christ. It made me think about, you know, when my time on this earth is done, what are people going to say about me? You know, I don't know how I'll be remembered, but I really do hope they say something like, you know what? He never stopped swinging his sword against the enemy until his last breath. I hope that people will have been encouraged. I hope they will have been empowered to find their purpose. And I really pray that I've equipped people to become, especially men, to become a part of the resistance against the evil one, against the one who the Bible says prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. You know, it says like a roaring lion, because when you think about it, if you ever saw the movie The Lion King, you know, he's more like Scar, right? He's weak and pathetic. And he is weak and pathetic unless we allow his lies to sink into our thoughts and take hold. So the sword that I'm swinging hopefully will be helping you to be able to get rid of those lies and to live that life to the full that God planned for you to have. And that's the power of a transformed life. Over the weekend, I got flooded with messages, and I had a couple different emails come in. And I had a call come in about the podcast as well, and a call about a couple of my books, but especially the last book, which was The Roar Within. And I'm always honored and humbled, you know, when someone reaches out. And I never take that for granted, because I know that my one true identity doesn't come from my performance or what other people think about me, like I talk about all the time on here. It comes from the Lion of Judah, who is the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament that would be at the top of the food chain, so to speak, who would conquer sin, who would conquer death, who would conquer the enemy. And he really is the one true king. One of the calls that came through was a guy. He said, you know, I relate to every single page. He said, I've been reading your last book, or the one before, which was Into the Wilds. He said, but I've been trying to read every single night as I go to bed. And he said, every single page of The Roar Within, he says, I am resonating and relating to this thing. But what really hit me, I mean, we had a long call. It was probably an hour long. I never met this gentleman. Great call. But at the very end, you know, as he's telling me how moved he was by the stories and the content and the teaching, he said, I want to buy copies for all my friends. So I'm going to be speaking in Salem, Illinois, not this coming weekend, but the following weekend, the last weekend of the month. I'll be speaking for a sportsman's banquet over there. And he says, man, I don't live too far off one of the exits. Would you just stop by one of the exits? I want to grab a bunch of books and give them to my buddies. And that is when you see a man of action who says, I don't just talk about this stuff. I'm going to do something about it. That's what this podcast is all about. When I say, you know, we are unleashed, we are the resistance, we are men of action that do something. And when a man grabs a hold of something that's real, you know, when it's raw, when it's life-changing, they don't keep it to themselves. You know, when it doesn't especially feel religious or performance-based, like this guy and I were talking about, they trust it, and they're transformed by it. You know, they want to pass it on. I remember years ago, one of my buddies was telling me he went to a men's ministry meeting in his church. It was the first time they were getting one started. And these guys were pretty tame, pretty safe, growing up in the church. No, they're not going to be rocking the boat too much with stuff. And he said they wanted to get all hats that looked together that said church men. I'm going, wow. Yeah, I can't say just do it like Nike's hat, because I'm not a big fan of religiosity. I am a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a passionate believer and have been transformed by grace. I am one who has been transfigured. The core of who I am, my spirit was transfigured the moment that I truly believed, to never be the same again. And that created this passion within me. You know, these lies that the guys do buy into, that they feel like they have to live a life that is so performance-based, that they have to have everybody else's good opinion of them to believe that they're good men or churchmen or whatever. You know, these lies that we buy into, where are these things coming from? I'm working on a new guide, and I've shared maybe that once or twice on here, but it's from my last book, The Roar Within, and I'm doing a guide on the Big Five Man Killers. And the title of the book, or of the guide, is called The Big Five Man Killers, and then it says the subtitle is A Guide to Declawing the Lies of the Enemy. But I'll keep you guys posted on the release date once it gets closer to being finished. It's going to be powerful. And it's something that you can do alone. You know, I think that's awesome. I wanted to create it so you could do that if you don't live close to someone, or you have some free time where you can't connect with other guys, because I want you staying plugged in. So you can do it alone. But I would encourage you to do it at least with one of your buddies, or even better yet, I would do it with a group of men. It was created that way, because I believe, you know, the strength in numbers, that, you know, when one man goes down, there's another one there ready to lift him up. You know, he's got his six. He's going to help him through whatever. So, and if you haven't read The Roar Within, you can find it on Amazon, you know, Barnes & Noble, wherever you get books, audiobooks. You can go to Audible, other places you can find it as well. But in the book, I talked about these Big Five Man Killers, which is where most men stay stuck. And I had polled a bunch of guys saying, hey, what's the, out of these like a dozen things, what's your top five? And I related them to the Big Five Animals of Africa, you know, which are the deadliest animals on the planet. And I've said before, number one was lack of purpose. You know, just when we start to feel like we're going through the motions instead of that living with fire inside the belly. And when a man doesn't feel purpose, I mean, he just starts getting involved in other stuff he shouldn't be involved in. He's bored. And he feels like he doesn't have a place in the battle. So, you know, I'll talk about that. I'll be going through each day, you know, whether it was a lack of purpose, lack of respect, anger, lust, and shame. Those were the Big Five Man Killers that I talk about. And you'll have something to go through every day, which has a great story at the top. It's got some scriptures to explore. And then it gives you some active things to fight back against the enemy, to renew your mind with. But, you know, I talk with so many men, and I would say, honestly, a big portion of those men, they don't even realize that we're in a war. They might be looking about, you know, well, right now the United States isn't in an active war. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a spiritual war. And if you don't know that you're in a spiritual battle, you can't fight back. So this new guide, it's going to equip you with the weapons that you need, and it's going to help you break free from all those lies. And it's going to help you walk in the power and authority that God created for you through him. You know, when I think about one of the top questions that people will ask me when they find out about that I was the host of the podcast, the Unleashed podcast, they'll ask me, where does that name, you know, the Unleashed, come from? And really, it's kind of this. It's because I know what it feels like to have lived in chains and then been unleashed. Think about when you see a dog, like we had our dog, you know, for the longest time we didn't have a fenced-in backyard, and you put her on a leash, you take her out, and she got used to doing the same thing. But man, the second we had that, you know, that bigger fenced-in backyard and you let her out, she was running, chasing squirrels. I mean, just doing everything. She came to life. And I spent so many years of my life, like in chains, trying to perform, trying to earn my worth and value, right? Trying to fit in. And I was that kid, what was that, Diary of a Wimpy Kid? I remember watching that and I was like, dude, that was me. I was bullied as a kid. I wasn't the popular athlete, right? I became an athlete later in life, but I was the guy that probably wasn't respected by some of the other athletes in school. I was the skinny kid in the back row of the band, right? Trying to blend in. And if I didn't blend in, I got targeted. I used to say that the U.S. military took an interest in me back then for their new stealth technology. Because when I turned sideways, I basically disappeared. And man, I hated being skinny. But those were the generics that I inherited. You know, my dad was 6'4", weighed about 200 pounds. For 6'4", that's pretty thin. And today, I'm glad to have that metabolism. You know, I lift a lot of weights. I tried to compensate and make myself bigger and all those kind of things, which, you know, there's a part I think is great, making sure we're taking care of our body. But what are the reasons you're doing it? Because if your worth and value is coming from how people see you or how you're trying to get them to see you, that can have negative consequences as well. But I always say that challenges are gifts. And, you know, having that metabolism really has been a gift in my life. You know, being, you know, overweight for me wasn't something that I struggled with. I did struggle with being underweight. But anyhow, that was then, this is now. But as I was working on this podcast, I was going back in my head and I was remembering walking home from school, and it was a mile each way. True story. That's really what it was. Didn't have school bus that went there. I had to walk every day, no matter what the weather was, carrying my trumpet. I told you I was in the back of the row of the band, and usually my books didn't have a book pack or backpack back then. I can remember cars going by. My mom would give me those rubber galoshes you had to put over, and you had a zipper on the front to go over your feet. Man, you wouldn't catch a teenager dead in those things today. But, you know, I was praying, like when I would be on my way home from school, I would be praying that I wouldn't get chased by some of these kids that bullied me. Sometimes I'd have rocks thrown at me. Sometimes I get called, you know, humiliating nicknames. And that was my reality back then. And I learned early on something, that if people see weakness in you, they will pick on you. And I think somehow it makes them feel more powerful, you know, which is really, it's a cover-up for their own insecurities. But at the time, you don't understand that. You don't know that. You just kind of know that you feel like you're not good enough or people wouldn't be picking on you. So, you know, what I did was I adapted. I learned to wear those masks that we can all wear to blend in so that we're not easily spotted, you know, taking a different way home, trying not to do something too, you know, out there to be recognized, or, you know, whatever. Taking different halls in school way. If you knew the kids that were bullies usually went one way, or you don't go to the events where everyone's gathering because you don't want to be seen and then humiliated. And, you know, I learned how to be who people wanted me to be, which is pretty much, like I said, sit in the back row and keep your mouth shut. And the lesson that I think I was taught back then was that performance equals acceptance. Which later, as I talk about the big lie, if you remember, is my performance plus others' opinions equals my self-worth, which is that lie from the pit of hell. But early on, I learned that it was my performance that was going to give me whether I was accepted or not. And that became kind of my defense. But never learning to be who you are or to learn how to defend yourself, that can create a weak, timid, and safe man, right? And unfortunately, we see way too many, like I was saying earlier, of men in church like that. They're not really willing to engage. You know, they want to dress the part, they want to look the part, and they would prefer to kind of be that man in the back row, to be tame, to be non-threatening to the enemy, whether they realize it or not. And we need men who are willing to be dangerous for good, who are willing to get out there. And not have to have everybody else's good opinion, but are willing to get into someone else's world right where they're at, no matter who they are, where they've been, what they've done, to say, I care about you and I am not leaving you. I got your six. You know, after high school, I didn't go to college right away. I worked in a Triumph motorcycle shop. For those of you that like bikes, was it 750 Bonneville back then that they were putting out? Awesome, awesome motorcycle. I went from there and went to work in a solder mill, then I went to the steel mill, because I thought, you know, being around real men would make me feel like one. And I was still chasing something, and that was me still trying to prove that maybe it was for everybody else, but maybe more for myself, that I had what it takes. And then, you know, after all the posing, I finally did what I knew how to do, and I was actually good at back then, was music. You know, I was fairly successful, you know, in doing that. And it took me a lot of places around the world, to some of the largest stadiums. And, you know, but as awesome as it was, you know, that can be a trap. You know, fame can be a trap. It can be a trap just like failure can be. You know, when you think you are someone or you think you aren't anybody, both of those things can be a trap. And, you know, the touring, the recording, you know, standing in front of massive crowds, you know, I think I was trying to put something together to make myself feel better. And people were noticing that I could do something. But the stage can be a really dangerous drug, right? Because even though I was seeing success, I still really didn't know who I was. I was still performing, still chasing validation. I was still wearing the mask, the posing that we do to try to find our good enough. And I remember something that was really significant back then. I had co-written a song that was on an album that I remember watching. It was on the Grammy Awards, and it won the Grammy that night that the album did. And I received a gold record. You know, it ended up going platinum and further. But back then, I received a gold record for something that I had co-written on this, which was a massive milestone for any musician to, you know, we dream about that. And to me, it kind of felt like, you know, like this proof, you know, here it is, you know, I finally arrived. So I was living in Indiana at the time. I had grown up in Pennsylvania, and I went back to my childhood home, you know, on 414 Wiley Avenue. That's where I grew up. And when I pulled into my parents' driveway, I had this gold record, and I was driving a gold Corvette. You know, Corvettes are awesome. I think they are the most wicked-looking sports car out there, especially the new ones. And, you know, I'll probably never have another one of those again in my life. I did when I was young. I wasn't married, didn't have anything else going on, and I was trying to be cool. So it made sense why I would want something like that. And when I look back, I was trying to prove something. You know, here's this kid that leaves, that was picked on, and he comes back home, and somehow he's made something of himself. I think that was the theme, like the movie trailer that I was trying to portray in my own head. And I remember gripping that gold record in the seat in the car before I got out. You know, I couldn't wait to show my parents. And I was thinking back about all the years that I had walked up that same driveway feeling like an absolute nobody. But this time, you know, for me, it was different. You know, this time I wasn't walking, right? You know, I'm strolling in there with a gold record that's got my name on it, and I was driving my boyhood dream car. I wanted to feel like I'd won, like I finally mattered, you know. And for a brief time, it filled the bill. No, not lying, it felt good. But it would only be a few years later that I would go through a personal shipwreck. And if you listen to enough of these podcasts, I've shared about it a couple of times. And I got too emotionally close to another woman, you know. And even though it wasn't a sexual relationship, it left those who loved me and believed in me, it left them disappointed. And I think that hit harder than any bully ever hit me. It would leave me ashamed. And to be honest with you, for the next couple of years, I went into hiding. I mean, not totally physically, but again, I was like the kid in the back row. I didn't want to be seen, right? I didn't want to be heard. I just needed to blend in. I needed to heal. I was like an animal that's been wounded, that's trying to go roll in the mud to plug the wound up, and so that no one else can see me. So I stayed in hiding. And if you know my story, you know, God led me to a man who mentored me for many, many years. And there's a passage that I remember from back then that had so much power in that wounded place in my life. And it was out of Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. And this was out of the Message translation or paraphrase. And it says, "You don't get wormy apples off a healthy tree." If you remember that. And then it goes on and it says, it's who you are, not what you say and do that counts. It says your true being brims over into true words and deeds. And that verse, I mean, it totally wrecked me in a good way, because for most of my life, I had it backwards. You know, I thought if I could just prove myself, if I could perform enough, if I could have enough success, if I could be respected enough, then somehow I would be enough. But here's the truth. Listen, it's who you are that matters, not what you say and do. Now, I'm not saying that what you say and do isn't important, because you can tell whether you're bearing healthy fruit or unhealthy fruit. That's kind of a compass. You can kind of look at that and see what direction you're really going with it. But the thing that really matters is who you are. Because the things that you've said and done that maybe weren't healthy, we go back and we know that those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for them. That God has cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. So what are we left with at the end of the day is not that good or the bad that we've done in our own strength or lack of. It's what Christ did on the cross for us, his death and resurrection. And then the moment that we truly believed, God put his promised Holy Spirit in us. And that truth, when I got it, it changed everything. It was only then, and going back to this last book, you know, it's when I discovered that I really had what I call the roar within, which is Christ in me. And that is where my roar comes from. You know, Christ in me is my one true identity. And that source within me is something that can never, ever, ever, ever be taken away. You remember from one of the earlier episodes where I had a hyena coming up and there was a full-grown male lion that came in. And when he roared, the hyena took off, because a lion will never, ever bow to a hyena. And Jesus will never, ever bow to the enemy. And so that source that is within me, it's kind of like a well, right, of water that will never run dry. A few years ago, I was in South Africa. And we were on safari. I was with a couple of buddies. And we came upon this massive tree. And I think the way they pronounce it, it's the African baobab tree, also known as the tree of life. And it's huge. I mean, it towers over everything around it. I mean, it just like it stands way out like a skyscraper, you know, like if you had a skyscraper in Mayberry RFD or something. And this thing was like unshakable. You think if a tornado came through, it couldn't touch this thing. And not far from the base of this tree, there was one of Africa's deadliest snakes called the puff adder. And they call the puff adder like the Popeye. You remember him? Of the snake world. It's not a long snake. But when you think about it, it's like shaped almost like a weightlifter's forearms. And the snake wasn't living. It was dead because its head had been smashed like a pop can, like on railroad tracks. And what caused it was a 14,000-pound elephant stepped on it, you know, as it was approaching this baobab tree. And you see, the baobab tree, it's crazy amazing. It's what they call a succulent, which means it stores water, life-giving water, deep inside. It's kind of like a spongy, wet material inside. And during the dry season, when everything else, you know, has withered and dried up, it remains moist inside. And the elephants, they know where the water is. They will tear right into this tree and smashing everything in their way to get to it, to get to that life-giving moisture. I saw a photograph someone showed me one time of the whole side of one of these trees carved out from elephants, you know, driving their tusks up into this thing. And the hole was so big they had made that half the elephant was inside of the tree. That's how far in they will go to be able to get this stuff. So that life-giving moisture that's inside of that, it's kind of what the passage that I just talked about from Luke 6 is talking about. You know, it's asking the question, where are your roots planted? Because if they're shallow, if you're drawing from things like performance and other people's opinions, or, you know, your own pride, you're going to dry up. You will never suffice to have everything that you need to have that life to the full that Jesus has promised us. But if your roots are deep in Christ, like I said, that tree, not even a tornado could take it out, you are unshakable. And that's a message I want my kids to really understand. And when you think about what kids go through, I mean, it's just, I shared with what I went through back then, and now they still, it just looks different. They're still going through the same thing. You know, are you not wearing the right brand of clothing? You know, just, you name it. You know, when I was... I think I was 35 when my son was born. My first child was born. I was 35. I know. Jed, British young whipper. Here we go again. But my son was barely old enough to sit up on his own. This is funny. You know, my son, what was it? My one buddy called him Jarhead. You know, he was like in the 95th percentile for growth. Unlike I was probably as a little kid. But he loved The Lion King. And when he was first able to kind of, you know, hold his own weight up, you know, I kind of put him on this blanket and he'd watch The Lion King over and over and over. And I had to laugh when I was thinking about this the other day, because I'd get him on that blanket and he'd be looking up at the television, and his head was so big for his body that every time he'd try to, like, if he'd get his head too high looking at it, he would just tip right over. And I'd go over, I'd set him back up, and he'd start watching again, and then he'd tip over again. You know, man, I wish I could go back again and just take some of those moments in. Life was so simple, at least for a child back then, before the world starts to taint everything, you know, and how he sees himself. And he loved Simba. You know, I think that story, The Lion King, is something that all of us can probably relate to. I know at least I do. If you've seen the movie, The Lion King, you know that Simba, within the story, he runs away in shame. He believes that something that happened in his life was proof that he could no longer be accepted, that he wasn't good enough. And so he goes into hiding, like I talked about me going into hiding. And, you know, just like the enemy does to us in the movie, Scar, who was the brother to, or the uncle to Mufasa, who was the king, you know, he has the stampede happen and he corners Mufasa, doesn't rescue him, and he kills him and then blames it on Simba. But Scar, you know, just like the enemy does, the enemy is whispering in our ears. And the enemy is saying things like, you know what, your past, those things that you've done, they really do define you. You're never really going to be enough. And just like Scar, you know, was saying to Simba, he says, you know, run away and never come back. And so Simba, he tries to run away from his troubles. And he goes into hiding. You know, if you remember, he's found when he gets out into this desert area and he's almost dead. I think it was like these buzzards or whatever about to take him. You get this, was it a warthog? And I forget what the little Timon was. But he's found by Pumbaa and Timon. And I remember Pumbaa walks up and he sees him. He goes, can we keep him? And Timon goes, he's a lion. Lions eat guys like us. And they try to convince him, you know, to put his past behind him. But Simba, he can't. You know, they sing that little song, what was it? It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem-free philosophy. Hakuna Matata, that was it. But Simba can't put that in the back of his mind. He's feeling this. He has scars from Scar, right? And they're internal where no one can see him. But sometimes those are the worst. And as he's trying to get his life back in order and trying to live this problem-free philosophy of Hakuna Matata that means no worries, he can't do it. And I've said this before, if you bury it, you carry it. Nothing had been resolved from his wounds. And then one day, a friend, a childhood friend, Nala, the female lion that he played with when he was a kid, they fall in love later. You remember the story. But she can't believe it's him when she runs across him. And she's like, what happened to you? And he doesn't even know what to do because he feels worthless. And then this crazy monkey called Rafiki shows up. It's this baboon, and it tells him the truth. He tells him, you're Mufasa's boy. No, you're the heir to the throne. You are the son of a king. And Simba, who is hiding in shame, you know, he's still believing that his identity was shaped by his past. And he allowed that stuff to define who he was. And finally, that crazy baboon looks at him and he tells him, he says, look harder. He lives in you. And then comes the moment. I went back and watched this video on YouTube. It's worth a little, you know, like a minute and a half clip. It comes to the moment that sent chills down my spine. And as Simba is looking into this pool of water, trying to see this reflection, because now he's grown to become a full-grown male lion. He's not the little cub that he once was when he was, you know, buying into all those lies. If you ever read The Roar Within, one of the things I start off with the book, it says, the power revealed the moment the lion cub roared and understood who he really was. This is one of those moments. Simba has only been able to see himself as that little weak lion who is wounded and never will believe he's going to have enough worth and value to follow through with this task he's about to be given to become king. And as Simba is looking at his reflection, he hears a voice and he looks up into the clouds. And his father, Mufasa, appears in the clouds and he speaks to him. And he says, "Simba, you have forgotten who you are, and so have forgotten me." And then he tells Simba, "Remember who you are." Man, if that doesn't hit you right upside the head. If you've struggled with low worth and value because of stuff from your past, even if it was yesterday, 5 years ago, you know, 50 years ago, if being reminded who you really are doesn't smack you upside the head, I don't know what will. Because that is the gospel. You know, 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, it says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession." You know, if you're a believer in Jesus, you are not your past. You are not your mistakes. You, my friend, are royalty. You are a son of the King. So let me ask you a question. Where are your roots? Where are they planted? You know, are you feeding off the shallow approval and performance like I did for all those years? Or are you drawing from that living water like the baobab tree that never runs dry? Because here's the deal. The enemy that prowls around like a roaring lion that we talked about, he wants to devour you. And here's the difference. God wants to empower you. He says in Scripture that everyone who is thirsty should come to him, and he will give them living water, a water that satisfies all who will follow him. So here's the deal. You get to choose. You have to choose. Who are you going to listen to? That puff adder that was at the base of the tree of life, it never made it to the water-giving source from that tree, like I talked about. Remember, the elephant smashed its head. It never made it there. But you have a choice. You have to remember who you are. You need to walk boldly in your identity in Christ. That's how you live unleashed. It is time for you guys that if you've been beaten down, you're afraid that who you are is connected to what you've done. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And you need to pick up the sword of the Spirit, the word of truth. In Hebrews 4:12, you need to start swinging that sword and tearing apart the lies of the enemy. You've heard me say this before. When a man knows who he is in Christ, that he's been created in the image of the living God, and when he is no longer held captive by the opinions of others or cares whether he lives or dies, he is now extremely dangerous, dangerous for good, because he's been unleashed. Now you know a little more of where that title, Unleashed, came from. Now you know where the story behind The Roar Within, my last book, came from. There's always, usually, powerful meaning in those stories that we have lived that create what we end up going and doing. It becomes our why, like I've talked about so many times. I want to invite you guys to find that why, to defeat the lies of the enemy, to step into God's word, to use that, and to get back in the game. Before I wrap up today, again, I want to say you do have what it takes. And sometimes you need someone to come alongside you. You know, I do a lot of personal coaching. I don't do a ton of it because I don't have the time. But if you are interested, you can reach out to me through unleash.men. But I want to kind of give a call to action here too, because I want to invite you guys to be a part of this mission, this ministry, this calling, this battle. So before I wrap up, let me just say, Unleashed isn't just a podcast. It is a ministry. It is a mission. It's a call to action. It takes a lot of time to come up with this content. It takes a lot of energy and it takes a lot of financial resources. If you notice, I haven't been doing anything on the podcast as far as sponsorships. It takes a lot of time to put all this together, producing the episodes, editing, getting them out, and developing resources like I just talked about that new workbook I'm coming out, or the new guide for men. And so if this podcast has encouraged you, I want to invite you to come alongside what I'm doing here too. First of all, I want you to just like and share the episode. If this is every single week you're coming back and you're getting something from it, you can help me get the message out, because you know how analytics work. Give it a like, give it a share. because the more men we have hearing this message, the bigger the resistance becomes. And also, would you subscribe? You know, you can do that through YouTube, Spotify, you know, wherever you're listening to podcasts. But finally, the two most powerful things that I would ask you to do, one would be to pray for this ministry, this mission in reaching men. Because I really do believe when you get the man, you get the family. And second of all, would you also pray about donating to the ministry? We really do need your help to really unleash this thing, to grow it in bigger ways that I have dreamed about for many, many years. It's not going to happen by me just doing it. It is going to take a tribe. It's going to take all of us to come together, because it isn't about me. It is about these men that we're trying to reach. It's you. It's your brother, your cousin, your uncle, your dad, your son, whoever. And every single dollar that we raise goes back into helping men walk in truth, to lead their families, to break free from the lies of the enemy. Then we can be well-oiled machinery, making a difference. And also, you know, maybe you're hearing this and you go, man, we need some stuff like this spoken into the guys at our church. I do a lot of conferences. I do a lot of sportsmen's banquets, men's retreats, churches, whatever. So whether it's any one of those things, reach out to me. You can go to unleash.men/booking. Anyhow, guys, thank you for being a part of this movement. I see, you know, we're all over the world. Guys are listening to this every single week. I never take that for granted. And you are the thing that helps me every single week to pick my sword back up and get swinging again, because you matter. So thank you for being a part of this. And I will see you next time on Unleashed. And until then, remember who you are. We'll see you next time.